Now, some of you have just come in, and you're kind of in the middle of the study, so you kind of, I need to back up just a little bit for you, and it won't be bad for the rest of us. The camp's gone by fast. Gosh, we've already done 6 Bible lessons out of the 10. We're already over the halfway mark here, but let me just kind of highlight where we've been. We started with the fall. And the temptation was simply this: you could be like God. You could decide good from evil. And Adam and Eve gave in to the temptation. When they did, they rebelled against God. And we've been using this staircase to represent what we were created to be, living under God and under His lordship and under His dominion and stuff. But then when sin came, we moved over to here, living out of ourselves. And Tuesday we looked at what it looks like when we live out of ourselves. If we live from the self-orientation, what does that produce in our lives? And we noted this, that the description of the fruit of the flesh in Galatians 5 gives us a really good picture of what begins to happen. And we realize that the problems and difficulties in our world are not something God brought in. The creation He made was good, very good. But it's a result of the sin nature. Bible calls it the carnal nature. Sometimes He calls it the self nature. Sometimes it just calls it the sin, the nature of sin that's within us. Whatever term we want to use, it's that orientation out of ourselves that causes us to put ourselves above others. And that's where jealousy and envy, and that's where getting our feelings hurt and all those things come from. It comes out of this orientation into ourselves. And then on Wednesday, we looked at what that looks like in a culture that lives out of itself. And we went to Romans chapter 1, and that's a good place to go, where the wrath of God is poured out against this, and then He begins to describe what happens as He turns us over to our own thinking, our own imaginations, and it produces all the sin that we find there. And we looked at it, and it's very much a description of our culture. We live in a self-oriented culture. And we attempted to live our lives out of ourselves. I'll make my own decisions. I'll decide. In fact, culture is so brazen, I'll even judge God. He's going to have to meet my standard, or I'm not going to have anything to do with Him. That's that self orientation, which then very quickly begins to produce idols, because we weren't created to live this way. And I'd point out, Sartre says that man is cursed to have to create himself now, because we have no orientation now. We were created for God. Now, there's nothing to give meaning to our lives. There's nothing to give purpose to our lives. We have to create it ourselves. We have to invent ourselves because we've rebelled against God. And the problem with it, whatever we create won't be the real thing, and it always leads us to despair. It always leads to despair. You can't find it. And so we'll have to create gods, and we'll create things that'll give us a sense of it. And we talked on Thursday of we'll create gods of the mind, because we're created to have meaning. We'll create gods of the will, because we're created to have purpose in our lives. And we will create gods of the heart, because we feel and we have to have a sense of things. And in our schizophrenia, we'll probably have different gods for different things. That's the way our culture is. And we talked a bit on Thursday of what some of those gods were, and then also what those gods look like when we bring them into the church. Because we worship some of the same gods if we're not careful in the church. Then we looked at, well, what is love? If we talk love, love's a big, always talked about. We even raised the question of whether love hasn't become an idol. We seek love rather than the one who loves sometimes. We want His love or His gifts and stuff, but we don't really want Him. And we talked about what love really looks like, and we looked at 1 Corinthians 13, and we realized this, that if we really are going to love, we have to put ourselves aside and put someone else ahead of ourselves.
we have to become servants, and nothing can come out. And we realize that the kind of love he's talking about in Corinthians, we cannot do if we're living over here. We will always love with hooks if we're living over here. And I had pointed out to him something that Dennis Kinlaw had told me one time. He was married to his wife. He just died a few years ago. He was about 95, 96, and he had been married to Elsa, had only died some years ago. They were married 70 years, I believe. And he had told me, he said, you know, when I first got married, I didn't really love my wife. And I would suggest that's probably true for all of us. He said, because I said I love you, but what I meant was I feel really good when I'm with you, and I like feeling good. You just fulfill something, a need in my life, and you feel all that. He said, and then I realized it was all about me. It was all about me. I want to feel good. I want to be fulfilled. I want this. I want this. You're providing that, but it had nothing to do with really loving them. Because loving them, you have to put yourself aside and just serve. And it can't be coming from self-motivation. He said it wasn't until later that he learned how to love, and that real love was the person sitting there with their husband or wife who has Alzheimer's and nothing to give. And they sit there holding their hand, and they sit there caring for their needs, and they have nothing to give back. That's real love. And he said, I had to learn how to love like that. And then Saturday, we looked at what does it look like then in a marriage. And as we began to think of putting self aside, we began to realize that Ephesians 5 is right on when it says, wives, submit to your husbands. Put yourself totally out of the way. Become a servant. Nothing coming from self. And serve. Submit yourself totally. Now, you can't do that if you're living with over here. But that's real love. But then it turns around to the man and says, you love your wife in the same way Christ loved his church. And we know what Jesus does when he receives power, or he knows he's got authority or power. And if you're that man's the head of the house, as Ephesians says there, and you know you've got that authority or power, we're to do it like Jesus. What did he do? He took off his clothes and wrapped a towel around his waist. It says, and he washed their feet. That's what he does with that kind of authority. And then he even lays his life down. We're both called to love. And that means putting the other one totally ahead of ourselves, both male and female. And like I said, our culture's got it totally opposite. It's wanting to say, well, we hate male chauvinism, so we need equal rights for the women. And so now we got two chauvinists fighting for power. And all this movies and all the stuff on the battles of the sexes. Well, that's all coming out of the carnal nature. That's not coming out of love. The Bible is telling us the opposite. And I got to tell you, it'll work. In fact, we even pointed out in there, it's so surrendered that our bodies don't even belong to us anymore. And we looked at the scriptures that said that when it comes to sexual things, that you're never to say no to the other person, your partner, because your body doesn't belong to you anymore. You've given it to them. It's even in our vows, to have and to hold. I give myself to you to have and to hold from this day forth. And it says the male and the female, that's true of. Now there's a huge difference between living over here, isn't there, and living over here. The self nature will rebel against that. The ego rebels against that. We don't want anybody ahead over us. We don't want anything like that, but that's the carnal nature. Brian kind of got into it last night that there is an authority level And we don't want to bow to authorities of any kind because we're living over here. Do you see the difference? There's a huge difference. This is the human problem. This is the nature of sin. This is the problem in our culture and our society, is that we're living over here in rebellion against God out of ourself. Now, here's the question then. How do we get from there to here? And that's what we want to look at a little bit today. And I want to take us to John chapter 3. And we're going to start there with verse 1. Jesus is talking to a man named Nicodemus. It's not an unfamiliar passage, but I want you to take a good look at it this morning. John chapter 3, starting with verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you're a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you're doing if God were not with him." He's got faith a bit. This is a good man. In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." "How can a man be born when he is old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." We're going to stop there. I've often wondered, and maybe you have too, why it is that Jesus seems to always have trouble with the Pharisees. What it is about the Pharisees, Nicodemus is a Pharisee, why is it that he's always at conflict, it seems like, with the Pharisees? Because these are good people. The Pharisees are wonderfully moral people. They really do try to keep the law of God, and they're pretty good at it. They know the scriptures. They know them well. The Pharisees, a lot of the Pharisees have memorized large portions of the scriptures. They pray all the time. They go to worship every week. They don't miss, not the Pharisees. These are the really religious, the really good, moral people. They give to the poor. And they help the poor. They do all of those things that you and I look at and say, you know, this is what it's all about. And haven't you heard people say many times, I've heard it a lot, actually, as a pastor, but when it comes to someone dying and stuff, we say, well, they didn't go to church, but you know what? If anybody deserves to go to heaven, they did. They were good people. They did this, and they did that, and they did the other, and they did this. Well, so did Nicodemus. The Pharisees were good people. You talk about the forgiveness of sins. They had forgiveness of sins. They came, they would sacrifice, and their sins were forgiven. That was all part of the system. There was grace. And it was to this moral man that Jesus said, unless you're born again, you'll never see the kingdom of heaven. What is the problem with the Pharisees? And I want us to take close attention to this now. You can live over here in the self-oriented life and decide for whatever reason, conscious or for your good, that I'm going to live a good moral life and I'm going to try to keep the law. And you can try to do all that, but you're doing it out of the self and you're still a rebel against God. And you're doing it for your own self. What were the scribes and Pharisees doing? What were the Pharisees doing? Oh, they would pray, but they'd pray on the street corner so everybody would see them and see how righteous they were. And they liked that. That comes out of the sin nature. We'll make sure people know we're fasting. Sin nature. The good they're doing for themselves. You can give to the poor. Maybe it's what you give to the poor. You can go on a mission trip or whatever. But maybe the motivation or purpose is I want to feel good about myself. And I want to feel like I'm doing something good for people. And that's all self. They go to church. It soothes their conscience. Self. It would look like this in the church. I do this in the church, but make sure there's a plaque in my name. Make sure my name gets in the bulletin. Yeah, I'm going to do something for the poor, and I'm going to do this, but I'm going to make sure everybody knows I did it. Over here. We see it in the lawyer that comes to Jesus in Luke chapter, it's in chapter 10. In starting in verse 25, it says this: on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. And teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? He replied, how do you read it? This man knew the law. And he answers him very well, the same thing Jesus would say. Actually, he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's exactly what he says. Why? Those verses weren't new to Jesus. They're both in the Old Testament. They already had that. That was the summation of the law. And this lawyer knew that. And he knows that law. The rich young ruler that came and said, when Jesus says, what do the commandments say? And he said, well, I've kept all of those since I was a child, when this man probably had too. And he even understands that it's to love God and to love our neighbor. But notice the next thing it says about him. Jesus says, you've answered correctly. Do this and you'll live. Verse 29. But he wanted to justify himself. See, he's using it all to justify himself. And he's coming out of here. And Jesus then tells the story of the Good Samaritan. You see, you can be doing all of those things, but you're doing it out of the self because you've chosen to do it. You haven't bowed to God. You haven't acknowledged that God is God. You've just decided to be a good person. It makes you feel better. It makes you feel good. It justifies yourself. But you haven't actually bowed to God. And so you're still a rebel out here. And so to this rebel, this Nicodemus, who's a good man doing all those things, but he's doing it out of himself, Jesus says, listen, unless you're born again, over to here, you'll never inherit the kingdom of God. He's still a rebel. We have to die to this and surrender to the Lordship of Christ. We have to repent of this. The Bible uses the word repent. I tried to point out to you the message of Jesus all through his ministry. He never, ever in his preaching, ever preached love. He doesn't even mention love in the first three Gospels. It's only in John's, and then it's in private. This particular scene where he says later in verse 16, for God so loved the world, and then later in the Gospel of John when he's talking to his disciples, and he's talking to them about loving one another, and obeying him so that the love of the Father would be upon them. Those are the only two places he mentions love anywhere in the Gospels. What was his message? You need to repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. You need to repent and turn. And then later in his life, it was repent or perish. If you don't repent, you're going to perish. That was his message. And he preached that everywhere he went. And the preaching and teaching we find in the Gospels is very, very directed. You have heard it said this, but I say to you, no, this is the way of the kingdom. You're going to have to change your heart. You got to change your orientation. It's not about just committing murder. Don't even get angry. Change the whole way you think. Not about just about don't commit adultery. Change the way you think. You got to get rid of lust. Lust comes out of the self. You see what he's saying? Now, you got to change. We got to get from here to hear and bow before the living God. And he challenges them. And of course, instead of listening, they killed him. Although some believed in the end. We know Nicodemus was one of the ones that took him down from the cross. So Nicodemus has come around and understood finally. And we're told in Acts that many of the priests and some of the others actually became believers and Christians. So not all of them just totally rejected. Some of them really understood what he was talking about. And they got it. And they changed. And that's what went. So it's this orientation in our life that has to change. And God asked us to believe him and trust him that he's made a way through Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. He asks us to believe. I don't think we should be surprised he's asking us to believe what he says. Doesn't seem right, first being last, if you want to live, you're going to have to die. None of that seems right to us, but he says, believe me when I tell you. And I think one of the reasons is that that's exactly what Adam and Eve didn't do. God had told them, you'll die if you eat this. Satan says this, who are you going to believe? Well, they didn't believe God. And God comes to us and says, will you believe me? Will you trust me in this, that I have atoned for it on the cross? That through the death of Christ and his blood, you can be set free. And I got to tell you, belief, faith, means you have to act into it. It's not just an idle word. It doesn't mean I believe Jesus is the Son of God. And the demons believed that. They even called him the Son of God. It's got to be more than that. You believe there's one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. They know enough to tremble in his presence. It's not just acknowledging who he is. The word believe means actually live into it. If you were to talk to Plato or Socrates and ask them what it means to believe, they would have drawn a circle on the ground and say that to believe means you stand in that circle. You don't just stand here saying, I believe the circle's there. You actually stand in it. And so he's calling us to believe and stand into it, live into it. Trust him. Believe and move forwards with him. It's going to be through faith. And Jesus says we can be born again. That this can all pass away. We can die to this and be born again under the lordship of Christ and into this kingdom. And that's really the essence of salvation, isn't it? To move from death to life. And the means is through the blood of Christ that atones for us and atones for our sins. And we can move from here and we can move there, and we need to die to that self-orientation. Become humble, become servants, take on the nature of God, the image of God, which we were created to have. You know, it's interesting because you have to clarify in our day a little bit. When we talk about dying to self, we're not talking about annihilation of the self like the Eastern religions would say, or Hinduism or Buddhism or some of those, to where, you know, you reach a place where you just cease to exist and enter part of whatever the other thing. It's called nirvana. You've heard the word a lot, probably. We've even had rock groups named that. But that's not what we're talking about. They're talking the denial of the self and elimination of the self. What we're talking about is the death to the self-orientation and the sinful nature, to where we actually find ourselves. what we were actually created for, and that was to walk with God in the cool of the day. Kenny Greenwell talked a good bit about that. It's been amazing to me how if you just got here, you've missed some of the best week of sermons we've had in a long time here. I mean, it's just come, and it's amazingly consistent from one speaker to the next, how God's putting it all together. He created us to live over here with him. He created us, as Kinlaw says, for the cool of the day, to walk with him, to fellowship with him, to know him. And he wants to get us away from here and get us over here. And I got to tell you, the blood of Jesus Christ makes that possible. We can die. Paul says we can be buried with Christ and raised to new life. Jesus said you got to die to the flesh and be born again of the Spirit. That's what he tells Nicodemus. And it'll be the blood, and it'll be the sacrifice of Christ that makes it a possibility in our lives. Now, it means we have to surrender. We have to believe God, and we have to surrender. We have to get away from the self and surrender ourselves to him. We got to take his yoke on us. Now, there's an interesting symbol with the yoke. In the old Roman times, when the Roman army conquered, Kenny described it well, they'll disgrace the leader. And one of the disgraces of the leader and the whole army will be, quite often when they went into Switzerland, especially there, they did it in every village they came to, as they were trying to conquer and move through there, what they would do is, there was a point then at which after the leader had been submitted and he had to go first, and then the whole army, they laid all their arms down and they had to bend over and pass under the yoke, and they would hold a yoke over them. A yoke is a binding thing where you have no power or control. You can be controlled by the yoke. And it was an act of humbling yourself and recognizing you were a conquered people. And you passed under the yoke. There's a church in Switzerland at Faro House. It's actually at La Brie, Francis Schaeffer's. They don't have a cross on the wall in the chapel. They have a yoke symbolizing we take his yoke on us. We humble ourselves, we submit ourselves to him, and we take his yoke upon him, upon ourselves. The death of Christ on the cross makes it possible for us to do that. Now, I want to just kind of lay this out for you, and then I'm going to open it for questions. I'm not going to go all that long, but when we think of salvation, there are really six elements in it I think we need to make sure we understand. And I notice in listening to the different speakers and what I've studied and stuff as well and what Tom says and others that although we sometimes call it different things, it's the same elements. And they're the center of it. And so I want to just lay them out for you, first of all. What is it that we have to do in salvation? Well, the first thing we've got to do is this. We've got to repent of our sins and repent of our self-orientation. And the word repent there is kind of like a military term in their day. But if you've ever been in the military, if you've ever been in marching band, you understand the word. We could call it about face. It means I'm going this direction, and I do an about face, and I begin to go this direction. And so when we're talking repentance, we're talking about we're living over here, we turn from that, and we move over to here, and we begin to live under his direction and under his word. We repent of our sins. That means we quit doing them. We turn from it. And it's got to start there. And that was the message Jesus preached. It was the message John the Baptist preached. You got to start there. You're going to have to repent. You're going to have to turn from this and turn towards God. That's the first thing. Second is that we need to believe that Jesus Christ has atoned for our sins through his blood on the cross. We repent and we believe. We have to take God at his word that it's done. And it's the same temptation in the garden. Do you want to believe God or are you going to believe someone else? God says our sins have been forgiven in Jesus Christ. And we got to believe him. And we got to trust him. We don't want to be like Adam and Eve. We don't want to listen to the tempter because he'll tell us that's not true. That's too easy. That isn't going to work, but we got to believe. And we got to trust what God has said. And allow the Holy Spirit, allow Christ to forgive us and cleanse us from our sins. And then a third part of it is that we then are baptized into Jesus. You know, some of them had been baptized into repentance of sin, John's baptism, but they needed to be baptized into Jesus Christ there in Acts, and they baptized him into it. In other words, the baptism shows, I've repented, I've turned from this, I've believed what God's done, and now I'm entering in into this. The washing. And I'm baptized into Jesus Christ now. He is Lord. Which was very important in Acts for the Jews because they were living under the law and they need to realize, no, we're no longer under this. We're living over here now. We're accepting Christ. We're moving into there. And in Acts, he says that, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, or other places, be baptized. One said, we've never been baptized. What baptism did you have? He said, well, we had the baptism by John, the Baptist. He said, well, that's a baptism of repentance of sins. You need to be baptized into Jesus. They baptized him then into the name of Jesus. My sins are forgiven. Now who am I going to serve? Well, it's going to be Jesus now. And so baptism is always in there. Everywhere when they became believers, they were baptized in as the sign that they were in Christ now. And they were over here. And Paul describes it many different ways in different places in the scriptures, but it has to be there. And then the fourth thing, we bow then and live under the lordship of Christ. We now bow and say, you are God, I am not, and I'm going to live under your lordship. I'm no longer going to live out here. One of the great examples in Scripture, well, let's do the fifth one first, then we'll go back. We receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We need to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit because we need the Holy Spirit or we'll never be able to live over here. We won't be able to do it. We'll be tempted. We'll be tried. We'll never be successful without the Holy Spirit. And I got to tell you, because after we accept Christ and bow there, the enemy's not going to leave us alone. In fact, I think, Brian, that that's when temptation actually starts. Because as long as I'm living over here, Satan doesn't need to tempt me. My own natural desires and my own self-orientation, that's going to lead me right into sin. I don't have to be tempted to anything. I'm already over there. But once you get born again, once you decide to live under the lordship of Christ, Satan's going to come and he's going to tempt you, just like he did Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve had no sin. They were perfect. They're fully human. And they're living with no sickness, no pain, no death. They're living with God as God, and they're living under his lordship. They're walking with him in the cool of the day. And so Satan comes and tempts them to move away, and they do. And I pointed out last week, we don't know how long they were in the garden and how often he tempted them before they finally gave in. We just know they gave in at one point. He may have been working on them. We don't know. The Bible doesn't say. So I can't say that he was, but you can't say he wasn't. So, you know, we just don't know. But there was a point in time they did give in, and Satan's going to come and tempt us. And I would suggest this to you, that the temptation now is going to be greater than the temptation they had. You say, well, why would you say that? Well, they live in a perfect world. They don't have a sin nature or an orientation to draw them there. Satan has to tempt them into it. But you and I know what that feels like. And it can still get a hold of us. Plus, we got Satan's temptation. Plus, we're living in a culture that's going to be tempting us every time we turn around. It's a self-oriented culture. Temptation's going to come from so many places. And if we don't have the power of the Spirit in our lives, we're going to be easy prey. You see what I'm saying? We got to have the Holy Spirit. The story I was going to mention was David. Great example. Here's David. Where's David living? Well, the Bible says he's a man after God's own heart. I think he's living over here under God's guidance and direction. He is submitted to God. He's trying to obey God. He's trying to live there, not out of himself. He can be tempted there. And he was, and he gave in. He commits adultery, has her husband murdered. But then notice where his heart actually is. He's the king even. He's not even just like you and I. He's a guy with real power. But when God confronts him, what does he say? "No, I'm living over here, God. You're right when you judge me. You're justified. I've sinned. I've sinned against you, God, and you're right when you judge me. I deserve it. Lord, cleanse me. Make me whole." His heart's still bowing to God as Lord. He's not putting himself out here. He's still saying, "God, you're God. You have the right to judge me because you are the one who decides right and wrong. I don't, and I've sinned." And then his fear is, "Don't take your Holy Spirit away from me. I need your Holy Spirit." Even with your Holy Spirit, he can give in. But he knows without him, he's in trouble, and he stays focused. And his throne's established forever. And the Messiah sits on the throne of David. His heart was for the Lord. So we can, temptation can come in there. Without the Spirit, we won't be able to withstand it. And then the last thing is, we've been created now to live here under the Lordship, but we're created now to walk with God in the cool of the day again, to know him, to fellowship with him, to walk with him, which is what Kenny Greenway was trying to tell us over and over. What are you pursuing? What is it you're wanting to do? Who are you orienting? Who are you walking with? That intimacy of knowing God. That's what we were created for. That's where we'll find our true self. That's where we'll find real joy, peace, contentment. All the joy and peace and contentment we try to put together out of the sin nature is only going to be temporary, and it falls apart on us. We got to die. Allow Christ to forgive us of our sins. Surrender ourselves to God and begin to walk in the Spirit as new creatures with the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. In fact, we use that image in Bible study when we talk in marriage, because the Bible compares marriage and what should happen in our marriages with the relation between Christ and his church and the marriage there. And I remember Schaefer saying over and over again, they remember that the center of the Christian faith is the love between the bride and the bridegroom. And as the bride, especially on the wedding night, but should be continually after that, as the bride presents herself to her husband and lays herself before her husband, and he produces fruit in her, so too we surrender and give ourselves to the Holy Spirit, and he will produce his fruit in us, the fruit of the Spirit. But we have to submit ourselves, and we have to present ourselves to him in a relationship of love, and the Spirit will begin to work. and his fruit will become the fruit of our lives as we live over here. Now, I'm going to kind of stop there, but here's the thing. As we begin, we're going to talk about this tomorrow. What do I need to do then to maintain this as I live over here in the face of temptation? Oh, not tomorrow. It'll be Wednesday. Tomorrow's missionary day. But how do I maintain this as I try to be oriented in Christ and as I try to walk in the Spirit and as the tempter comes and as he tries to work in my life? What do I need to do in order to grow in this? Now, when we're talking this, some people will call this being saved and this being sanctified or with different things, but we need the whole thing. Whatever we want to call it, it may come in stages. I notice this in scriptures. Sometimes they believe and then they're baptized and then the Holy Spirit comes. There's one time where they believe, the Holy Spirit comes, and then they're baptized. And at different times, it didn't seem to always happen exactly the same way. But they got it all in there. And the order didn't seem to necessarily matter sometimes. But the Holy Spirit needed to come. They needed all of that. And I would suggest to you that all of this is the work of salvation in our lives, of being born again. I can't picture being forgiven of my sins and not bowing to the Lordship of Christ. How would that be different than what Nicodemus already had or the Jews had? Because they were forgiven whenever they sacrificed, God forgave them. But they hadn't bowed. That was the problem he had with the Pharisees. They hadn't bowed. We need all of it in our lives. And we need the Holy Spirit. And we need the fruit of the Spirit in our lives if we're going to be like Christ. And we need the gifts he gives us. He gives us the gifts to help us fight the battle that Brian was talking about last night, because it's going to be a battle. And there we are wrestling against spirits and principalities, and the Holy Spirit's got to give us the power to overcome that and live victorious in that, because the battle starts there. But he's given us what we need if we're walking, and if we find ourselves, I think John says it well in 1 John chapter 2 when he says, I write these things so that you sin not. That's, you know, we're living over here. We don't want to sin. But if we do sin, remember, we do have an advocate. And he's the propitiation for our sins. And so we walk like David did in obedience and submission as a Christian. If I find myself tempted and I give in and I'm trying to live under the Lordship of Christ, well, what do I need to do? I need to do what God said to do. And that's repent and confess my sin and put it under the blood and be forgiven and keep living under his Lordship. Acknowledge my sin, that I've sinned against God. And he's right when he judges me. Because he's God. He's the one that decides right and wrong. Amen. I don't. Amen. That's the difference in the two, isn't it? I don't. He does. And we bow to that and we walk the way he's told us to walk. And when we stumble or fall, or if we give in to temptation or sin, remember what Hermes said to us. We're talking now in higher sanctification. We're not talking sinless perfection. We're not saying that now that we are cleansed and we're walking, and we're not talking the fact that we cannot sin again. That's a possibility if temptation comes. We'll never be out of that. But when we do, we need to confess it. What he's saying is it's possible not to sin. It's possible to walk in this and not give in to sin. Wesley taught Christian perfection, but interestingly enough, he never claimed it. I don't find anywhere in his writings where he claims to have reached that. There is a passage in his journal where he's telling his preachers, he said, you know, if we never reach this till we die, preach it because we'll grow closer to it, striving for it. This is still what we got to strive for, Christian perfection, even if we never fully get it till we die. We don't know. But I do know this. We've got to be oriented here, and we can be oriented here. If that's a second work, if that's what we're going to call it, if that's what it means to be sanctified, then I'm living over here. If I give in to sin, then I stay over here under the lordship of Christ and do what he says to do in that situation, then that's great. Or it may be, some would say that sanctification is, I'm living over here and I'm getting stronger, learning how to walk in the Spirit continually in my life, and I'm getting better, I'm getting closer, and I'm getting better focused, and I'm getting stronger, and the Spirit's giving me more and more victory, and I'm growing. All right, we need all of that. First of all, we got to have the orientation. We got to die to self. We got to be living under his lordship. We got to surrender to God, and then we got to walk in it, and we got to live in it. And with the barriers broken down, we got to get to know him. One of the things I have noted in through the years, and I've said it before, but it seems to me, from people I know that have been Christians a long time, and I think the experience of my own life, is that the closer we grow to Christ, and the more we grow over here, the more aware we are of our sin. It seems like the closer I get, the clearer I see him. And the clearer I see him, I see myself in contrast. And there's deeper things in my life then that I have to say, Lord, this is not like you. I'm not dealing now with those basic things we call sins out here. We're talking now attitudes and things of the heart where I see, God, this needs change to me. Lord, cleanse this in me. And it seems the closer we get, the more aware we become and the more we stay under the blood. And we stay under the Spirit. We have to. Because he shows us more and more and more. Amen? Because you may be trying to serve me, get your feelings hurt. And then the Spirit says, why are you getting your feelings hurt? If you're getting your feelings hurt, you're coming up from here. Because you got some ego involved still. You need to put it away. And you need to be forgiven of that. And you need to die to that. And it seems he shows us more and more and more as we grow. Now I'm going to end there. I'm going to give you some time for questions or discussion. We need this. This is the whole picture. This is what he wants. He wants to get us from here to here. And he's got to cleanse us from all that selfness. And that happens through Jesus Christ and through his blood and his sacrifice on the cross. And he wants us to live here, and we're going to have the Holy Spirit to do it. So any questions, comments, or anything you want to throw in here? And I said, like I said, I don't care what you call. I think different groups and different times in history have called these things different things. But I note this, that when you look at everything they have to say, all of it's there. You got to have all of it. Anybody? Don's got a mic. If you want to ask a question, we'll get it on there and we'll talk about it. There's a question over here.
I just wanted to ask if number 6 was to produce fruit after you receive that Holy Spirit.
Well, I didn't have it as that. I had it as a personal relationship of actually walking with God in the cool of the day. But yeah. You have to produce that. That fruit's got to live out of the Spirit. Yeah.
Okay.
He will produce it. Remember this. When we're talking the fruit of the Spirit, it's not the fruit of you. It is the fruit of the Spirit. He's the one that produces it in us. If we're trying to do that to justify ourselves, then we're living over here. We're like the Pharisees. It's something the Spirit has to do in our lives. And on Friday, we're going to look at it. I've just titled that one. Tomorrow, we're going to look at... Wednesday, we're going to look at ways to maintain this in our lives. And then Thursday, we're going to look at Jesus. How did Jesus exemplify this and what he did? We can see it all through his life. And we'll even a little glimpse into John the Baptist's attitude. And you'll see that John the Baptist is living over here. And we'll begin to see that lived out in a way that we can see. And then Friday, I want to just raise some difficulties I think we have in our evangelical churches and among ourselves that we need to get straightened out, because they're coming from here rather than from over here. Okay, and now I forgot what I was going to say, because what you said reminded me of one of them. Oh, I know where it was. You and I can't produce the fruit of the Spirit in ourselves. The Spirit has to do it. We submit to the Spirit, and He produces. It's His fruit in our lives. The other thing is this. When it comes to people, and this is where I think we mess up sometimes in our churches. How do I get people into my church? And how do people get saved? We tend to have the idea that we can manufacture that. Tell the right stories, sing the right songs, create the right atmosphere, give the appeal in a certain way. Maybe we would say, well, if we get some people to come down, some that are already saved, it'll encourage others, and so you'll see that happening sometimes. But I got to tell you this, the only way people can get legitimately saved is when the Holy Spirit draws them. And then the Holy Spirit does the work. It's got to be of the Holy Spirit. He can use a lot of those things, but it's still got to come from Him. We can't manufacture it ourselves. And how many times we become guilty of thinking we can manage this, and we'll get some people to the altar, but the thing I notice usually is this, their lives never really change. But when the Holy Spirit draws, the Holy Spirit changes their lives. Now, He may use an altar call for that, and that's fine. And I got a feeling He works many times in spite of us to try to get people. But we got to remember that even salvation, drawing people, winning people in, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. And we need to be open to the Spirit. We need to do what the Spirit says. And how is our church going to grow, or those kinds of things? We tend to look to stuff like church growth stuff, or the latest conference, or let's get the latest leadership, or let's read the latest book, and it'll tell us how to do it, and in the flesh we'll try it. We don't just humble ourselves and have a night of prayer and throw ourselves before the Lord and say, God, what do you want to do? It's your church. You make it happen. And He may tell us, I want you to take 10 of your people and go to this next conference, and I'm going to show you something there. That's fine. That may be what He does. I'm going to teach you something there when you get there. But we don't look here. We just automatically do it, and it's not necessarily from the Holy Spirit. And that's a danger. Was it you, Brian, or was it Kenny? One of them said that when they were younger, they had a drug problem. Was that you? I got drugged to church every time the door was open. I was drugged to the church. Well, that's okay, but that doesn't make us a Christian. The Holy Spirit's going to have to get a hold of our heart, and that's the problem we got. We got to realize this is the Lord's work. We got to do the Lord's work, and we got to do it His way. We got to do it His way. We got to let the Lord work. It's His Spirit that's at work. It's His Spirit that draws. It's His Spirit that allows us to be born again. He's the one that brings us to there. And as we surrender and submit to the Spirit, He produces this in our lives. We don't do it ourselves. He does it. You know, because we're submitted here. If we're trying to do it ourselves, we may be living over here, trying to justify ourselves like the lawyer. And we need to be very careful. It won't work, and it'll only make us miserable, and it'll fill our lives with guilt. That's what it'll do. And we got to get away from that. In fact, it gets into other things. We sometimes fabricate the gifts of the Spirit. Now, some of you have told me about times when you were in a church and they were wanting you to speak in tongues. And so what do? They say, well, just start doing this. Start repeating this over and over and stuff like that. No, 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 no. If the Holy Spirit's going to give you the gift of tongues, He'll give you the gift of tongues. Amen? If it's from the Holy Spirit, you don't have to manufacture it. It'll come from Him. All the gifts are that way. If they're going to be a gift of the Spirit, he'll give them. And that's fine. And if he does, it's great. It's a wonderful gift. All the gifts are good. But he's got to give them to us. We can't manufacture them. Amen? We've got to be careful there. All right, let's pray. We need to stop. And if you have any really serious question you want to get into, we can get into it in the afternoon down here, because those are the kinds that we raise questions, we discuss it, we do those kinds of things down here. So I hope that you got a lot out of the afternoon last week with Christy. It went good, didn't it? Yeah, it was a good study, and it actually paralleled most everything we're talking about and everything the preaching's been about. It's all kind of gone together. What we're trying to get across here, the Lord's trying to teach us something here. Father in heaven, we want to be taught. We want to bow to you. We want to listen to you. We want to have your Holy Spirit move in our lives, Lord. We want it to be real, so that we can really know you and fellowship with you. And Lord, you created us for the cool of the day to walk with you and to know you and fellowship with you. And Lord, may that be the experience each one of us experiences, Lord, as we grow in our grace and as we submit ourselves to you and as we allow the blood of Christ to cleanse us and as we walk in the Spirit. May we grow closer to you. May we get to know you more intimately. And Lord, may the desire of our heart be to know you, because we were created in your image and we were created for fellowship with you. May that be the reality in all of our lives. We pray, Lord, in your name. Amen. Thanks, folks.